So what is it in life that makes your heart skip? I'm not talking about emotions. I'm talking about more in the sense of you did not know that that kind of thing was even possible. Something that would be so extraordinary that it's just not like any of the others. If you think about that for a moment in the relationships that we have, you might focus in on the closeness of a husband and wife. Tonight I want to talk about something else, looking at the scriptures in Philippians chapter 1, which makes me just stop and stand in utter amazement. That we have the capacity and we are asked, requested, to enter into a conversation with the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. I don't know about you, but that simple fact that God wants me to talk to Him is a humbling aspect of our relationship to our Maker. My ideas aren't any better than anyone else's. My needs aren't any greater than anyone else's. And at times, with humility in check, I'm totally baffled as to why me? Why us of God's creation? Are we the ones who walk in such a way that His ear is inclined to us? Most of that, if not all of it, is due to the sacrifice of His Son. His willingness to bring us back into the fold of God and to restore that relationship creates the open door. But yet, even beyond that, God is ready and willing to listen. But do you realize it's more than just, I hear you, and then the door closes? I hear what you're saying. Have you ever gone to somewhere with a complaint, a request, a desire, and you lay it all? You just give every ounce of yourself in the expectation of the possibility of a shift, a change, a move, something different than you're already dealing with, and the answer is, I hear you. And then you walk out, the door closes, and absolutely nothing changes. God, in His position, His awesome place, does more than just incline His ear. I hear what you're saying. He's moved by compassion toward the favor and expectation of help. And there is amazing, unending power in prayer. I've often referred to the relationship between God and us as a conversation. We offer up our prayers to Him, and His answers at times come back through the Scriptures. He tells us His half there, if you will. Although there's far more that goes on in the dialogue of the heart of a Christian and God. You could add all of the evidence of the things seen and unseen upon the earth to add to that. But there's great power in the potential of prayer. We also don't often consider what it can accomplish for us, because we kind of use it almost as the emergency button. When we've exhausted all the earthly answers that are wise and maybe holy and beneficial, then we go, boop, prayer needs to be on the table too. Don't forget to have that in the meal. We've already done all the earthly stuff. We've been to the best doctors on the planet. That exhausted it. We've been to every weird option. We've gone to the top of mountains and the bottom of the crevices and still haven't found an answer. Oh, and we got to have some prayer. Where when you read through the prayers of those who walked the earth with Christ, who served Him immediately after the arrival of the kingdom, they pray for an exceedingly broad range of possibilities. From the classic, whatever your will, thy will be done, to the specific, heal me, help me. We would include phrases of similarity when we go back to the Old Testament as well, of mold me and make me, very similar to the songs that we sing. Many of those are prayed not in times of difficulty or of times of great opportunity, but in the mundane moments of life. In the things that seem like any ordinary other day. Exceed beyond that and ask yourself, what if we shifted our mindset regarding prayer and it was no longer an extra in a relationship, but perhaps it became central to our connection to God as I believe He intended it to be? That conversation with God, that offering, that petition, that fragrant aroma that lifted up was part of the preparatory, the preparation aspect of every day. That every day started with prayer. That every moment started with a prayer-filled heart. Acknowledging God, maybe even only on the inside to you in the quiet prayers that you offer up when opportunity arises. Or maybe even broader and you have opportunity to really see all of that come to pass. The text we've read already comes from Philippians in chapter 3, and we just tossed it back up here one more time. You've maybe seen it flashing through a few times as well. I'm thankful we've had a chance to read it. There's a good sense of potential for the way in which the heart of Paul, one who was a dutiful and faithful servant to God who met through many trials, but now we see him in a much more compassionate life, not the stern, direct manner of conversation that he had with the church at Corinth. Here is opening a different window into who he is. And he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you all are my partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Just as much as I am baffled at times with the capacity of prayer that God has afforded to us, this additional phrase that Paul uses here exceeds beyond parts of my understanding. How the affection of Christ Jesus could be the way in which we see one another. You think about the brokenness of the world and the way in which the world's standard of affection is often very selfish and self-serving. You like people because they do things for you or they could do things for you. In Christ, you have a shift where there's nothing that we can offer to God that is equivalent in the exchange for what he accomplishes for us. There's nothing that can be in that way. And so that forces us to reevaluate our idea and understanding of whom we are, what God can do, and how our relationship with God can expand beyond the low standard of the world to the high standard of God in Christ. And the prayers that are offered, they provide us that opportunity. In this particular instance, and we think about how Paul's prayer then had an impact upon the brethren at Philippi, think again about some of the things that were on the top of his consideration in that section of the text. Prayed often for them. Every time he remembered them, he thanked God for them. He was thankful for their economic connection and the assistance that was put together in regards to the preaching of the gospel. He was thankful for how they supported him in defense of the truth. As I have you in my heart. One aspect of the Philippian brethren that I think we all need to capture onto is that as God by inspiration writes to them, they are an example in the scriptural record of Christians who are growing, who want to grow more. They have matured in Christ, and yet they yearn, and Paul yearns for them to excel even more than where they were at present. And so in the text, there's something that comes up that really could be of great value for us when we go to the throne of grace, and when we go to the throne of mercy, and when we put ourselves into conversation with God and into the place where we want to say, well, I want to still excel more and grow beyond and experience what more God can do with me. And you pay attention to the next few verses. This is the follow-on of chapter 1. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And by the way, when you think about that text here in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, it's similar to what Paul also says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 in the close of his letters. Finally then, brethren, and he lists out all these wonderful things of which the heart of the Christian can lean themselves into and put their hearts into and put their will into and put their lives into, whatever is pure and whatever is noble, well, whatever is excellent. Their guide, their focus, their intent, Paul's guide and hope for them was that they too would look deeply into the things that God would consider excellent. And they would approve those things. Now, excellence in and of itself at times is a term that's difficult to apply because it's one of those subjective things. Better than, or the best example of. And it requires us to feel like we know quite a lot in order to make those distinctions. When in practicality, excellence really isn't that hard in the spiritual realm to consider. Just think about a couple of things. One thing is to consider the text of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. The way in which the terminology excellence is used can be seen in this descriptor. Verse 26, Matthew 6. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? First thing on the list to consider excellent, you. By the perspective by which God declares and God teaches, you are something that He considers of great value. So it's not as difficult as we thought when we set the picture and the table in a way in which helps us get the big picture. The second thing to think about, and maybe another one for us tonight, appears in 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 5. Second Peter, chapter 1, in verse 5, it reads as follows. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. Virtue is another way in which that text is laid out. And a way to think about it is this. God asks us, whom He considers excellent, to live lives not in mediocrity, not in moral decay, but of moral excellence or virtue, a higher calling and a higher standard. And Paul prays that those in Philippi do that. And that prayer is going to help them accomplish that goal. But then, how were they to walk in such a way that that would be actually fulfilled? Paul's praying for them to do that. What would that then look like? Well, putting excellence, moral practice into our daily lives might be seen in a few ways. The list could be obviously much longer. To tie into the immediate context, it's certainly going to be seen in the manner of our living, the way in which we walk upon the earth, as some of the Old Testament texts might refer to it. And you can look in Ephesians in chapter 4 and you'd find, by inspiration, Paul writing there to the brethren in Ephesus in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk, no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So whether it be in the way in which we live or maybe in the way in which we worship, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 remind us of the expectation that whatever we do in word or deed, we will do all in the name of the Lord. We'll offer our hearts fully in song and prayer, in compassion and forgiveness, in speech, in the fruitfulness of our lives, in the very thoughts of our heart, as Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9 remind us. These are all ways where God has laid out a picture of contrasts, where one is more excellent than the other. And by prayer, we can access the potential that God has to aid us to be successful. That practice that we want in our lives, do you pray for it regularly? Because God has promised to help us in these expectations and in these ways. You then see the result of these things in the lives of many in the Bible, where they combine the will of their heart to exhaust all of themselves in the service of the Lord with the companion of a prayerful heart that said, Lord, help me in my service. Lord, aid me in the task that we would go about. And you see them doing things beyond compare. You see them triumph over Satan. You see them counted as being faithful in the midst of a dying generation. You see them in fellowship with God. In 1 John, again, in chapter 1, First John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, his son, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. These broken souls become, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, more than conquerors. And they do so through the power of God. They themselves are heirs of God. They have made, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, their calling and election sure. See, when you put into practice the things that Paul prays for the brethren at Philippi, your life then becomes to match God's plan. All these promises were not given to those who would fail, but to those who would be successful in their endeavors and expectations to grow and mature into what God designed them to be. So again, roll your heart back and ask yourself, what does your prayer life look like in regard to what God's promises are and His pledge is for us? Is it that capstone event where, you know, I've done everything I can and now I pray? Or have you put yourself in tune with what God's designs and desires are in such a way that your prayer precedes the effort? Do you ask for His help on the first mile of the way? Or do you wait until you stumble and you fall and say, please lift me up? Because I tried it on my own and I had to learn once again I couldn't do it on my own. Again, back in 1 Peter in chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. By inspiration of God, that's the pledge that was made to the faithful followers of God in the first century. And they were afforded the privilege and opportunity to go to their Creator, their Maker in prayer, and ask for aid and ask for assistance. And they did. And we see the fruits of their actions and their faithful living. So our question then, in very simple form, is this simply this. When you came to worship tonight, when you came to worship this morning, what were your expectations? What did you seek to gain from the time together? Was it, well, it's Sunday, we need to go to worship. That's what we do. You maybe have accomplished that goal, if that was where you set your heart. Because by your mere presence here, you've now accomplished your desire. I came to worship because that's what we do. Did you extend a little farther in your planning and preparation when you woke up in the morning and you said to yourself, when we worship together today, my goal and my hope is that I draw closer to God. I shed the stain of sin in my life and become more like the Son. More like my example, who is my King. That's a higher standard, isn't it? That's the kind of excellence that's possible through the power of prayer and the participation of a willing heart. That's what God can accomplish in you and me. If you came humbly to the foot of the cross with a desire to make your life sanctified in Him, you know what? We can do that too. We've got the water that's necessary to transform your life. It's not extraordinary water, by the way. It's probably the least of the waters. And yet it has the greatest of potential. And not because of it, but because of the power of God manifested through the gospel. And you can be transformed. You can be made new in Christ. If your life has become stained by your own rejection and rebellion, maybe you haven't prayed to God in months. And you've forgotten how to. And you need someone to pray for you. We certainly want to do that too. In the realm of all things spiritual, in the realm of the physical in which we have the reach, it is our desire to be a servant to one another. And tonight, if we can serve you by our prayers, if we can serve you by our actions, all that you need to do is put that one foot forward and ask. God will do His part. He's listening. And not only listening, He wants to move. He desires to help. And we're willing to do our part and serve God and serve you. So if we can be your servant tonight, please come forward while together we stand and sing.